what we really need is the Spirit of God to come through. Amen. All right. Well, bless you this morning. I want to start this morning with a quote, and I want to let you see how this impacts you. This is a quote from a woman I think most of us know. When I was a little bitty, I had a crush on her, Mary Tyler Moore, Dick Van Dyke Show, and very talented, articulate, intelligent woman. But this is a quote I found from her back in October in a newspaper. "Now I've learned how to get through life. I've opened up my life to goodness. I take spiritual strength from nature and especially from animals." Yes, oh how sweet. Now, there's two things that should have reacted in you when you hear a quote like that. Primary, there should be a reaction in your spirit. That is a doctrine of demons. Secondly, there should be a reaction in your sanctified mind. That's not the truth. Okay. We need both. Let me give you another one. I don't have a quote on this one, but it's been shared before from Dr. Carpenter and some others. The scientist, I believe it was Watson of the Watson and Crick fame. Those are the two men who got the Nobel Prize when they discovered the DNA molecule, the structure of it. And Watson said that because of the double helix structure of that DNA and the mathematical precision, he said that it was his conclusion, the Nobel Peace Prize, a Nobel Prize winner, and his doctorate in science, he said there's no way that something that complex and intricate could have evolved by chance. Marvelous. And he goes on to say that, therefore, he concludes that life on this earth had to be started by extraterrestrials who came here and planted it. Okay. Now, yes, sir.
The theory of panspermia, which is tightly held by a lot of scientific.
Okay. Panspermia. Okay. Good point there. They realized from scientific investigation that evolution could not account for the incredible complexity, even on simple life forms, much less advanced life forms. But they come right up to the truth and refuse to see it and go to, well, you know, Martians started it or something from outer space.
It doesn't happen here. It must have happened somewhere.
Exactly. All that does is push the problem back a step. Now, both of these examples, Mary Tyler Moore and Dr. Watson, illustrate a point I think that I want to try to bring home today. The fact that if you turn to John chapter 4, this is where Jesus is talking to the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. And the fact that a Jew would talk to a Samaritan, much less a Samaritan woman, is astounding, but we don't have time to look at that this morning. But John 4, starting with verse 19. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem shall you worship the Father." Now listen to this next phrase. "You worship that which you do not know." Now, if anybody other than Christ said that, I think she'd been highly offended. But he had set the stage before that to where she was willing to receive that. But that's a pretty bold statement. "You worship that which you do not know. We worship that which we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Now, these two quotes, I think Mary Tyler Moore is so far off on the spirit aspect. She's not even in the right ball field. And Dr. Watson, while he saw the truth, the fact that evolution could not have happened, he was way off the mark on the truth. Turn now to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we'll see how these go together. And why, you know, when I came to the Lord back in, goodness gracious, summer of 72, after I got out of high school, I came to the Lord, I was reading Hal Lindy's book, The Great Planet Earth, which a Christian fam had given to me. And as I started looking into prophecy, I was kind of amazed how when you look at what the Antichrist is going to do and the end times and people follow after the image of the beast. And I was thinking back then, something has got to really happen to this world to get to the point to where they'll do that. I mean, that's really stupid. I mean, we're going to have to really get stupid to get to that point. And this quote from Mary Tyler Moore shows me that we're well on the road to getting there. And here's what Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, that you may not be quickly shaken, NES says, from your composure, or the idea of shaken in your mind, have your mind shaken, or be disturbed either by a spirit or a messenger or a message or a letter as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Evidently, someone had said, this is a new church, Thessalonica, young believers. And evidently, somebody had sent a letter to them that the day of the Lord had already come and signed Paul's name to it, which there was many spurious documents floating around that time. They'd write something. They'd just assign somebody's name to it. It's nothing new. They did it back then. And Paul says, look, I'm writing this that you may not be quickly shaken in your mind or disturbed. Verse 3, let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. So Paul's laying out here some concrete things that you can know as far as the end time and the coming of the Lord and our gathering together with him. And he's telling the believers, you can bank on this. And he talks about, too, there about deception. Look down to verse 8. He goes on, Paul says, and then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That is, the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders. And that's the exact same Greek construction as far as power, signs, and wonders in Acts, with the noticeable addition of the word false. So Satan is going to, Antichrist is going to use false power and signs and wonders. And with all the deception of wickedness. I don't want to linger there, but you know that wickedness is extremely deceptive. And with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. And for this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they might believe the lie. God is going to send a deluding influence. Mary Tyler Moore has a deluding influence. That type of thinking that you can gain spiritual strength from animals. That's paganism through and through. Can you imagine someone in this country 10, 15 years ago making that kind of comment? They'd be laughed off the stage. But now we're at the point to where you're thought to be narrow-minded bigot if you question it. That's how far we've dropped. And on the one hand, it's people giving over to doctrines of demons. On the other hand, it's God is sending a spirit of delusion. God is doing it. He's preparing for the end times, for the coming of the Lord. Now, we have this So I'm trying to illustrate here, we have a dichotomy between the spirit and the truth. And God wants those who worship him to worship in both spirit and truth. You can make a mistake in the spirit, like Mary Tyler Moore. You make a mistake in the truth, like Dr. Watson. And we have the same dichotomy, not quite so grand a scale, in the church itself. For example, there is a seminary here in Texas that I won't name that I hold in high regard. The men that graduate from there have a firm grasp of the original languages. They teach the word. They have a high view of Scripture and the deity of Christ. I know several of them as dear brothers, but they made a move, was it 6 years ago, 5 years ago, where anyone at their seminary that was involved in any type of charismatic or Pentecostal activities was asked to leave. They even let go of four professors who got involved in the move of the Spirit. And that grieves me for them. I mean, I'm not offended. I'm grieved for them. That is a dangerous position to be in. So there, I think, they're making an error in regards to the Spirit. Then there's also a case, it was probably about 10, 12 years ago. There was a group of Christians in, I believe it was Arkansas, that's somewhat appropriate, that they felt the Spirit was leading them in preparation for the rapture. They went up to the highest hill in their area and got naked and spread mustard over themselves. Serious. It's kind of like, you know, a hot dog order, you know. Hold the clothes, extra mustard. And they asked him, you know, why did you do this? You know, and they said, well, you know, it's like the faith of the grain of a mustard seed, you know, and it's just stupid, you know. And they felt moved by the Spirit to do that. Okay? The Spirit does not move in contradiction to the revealed Word of God. Okay? They go hand in hand. They're not contradictory. They enhance each other. So here's, you know, even in believers, we have this dichotomy in the church as well. And even, as we're coming down the focus here, even within the charismatic movement, we have this dichotomy. Now, I, for the record, publicly admit that I consider myself a cautious charismatic. Okay? I believe with Martin Luther, the Spirit and the gifts are ours, but we need to, and we need to walk in the Spirit, but we also need to have to be grounded in the Word of God. And we need to have the joining of the Spirit and truth. And so many times the charismatic movement, they're put in terms of juxtaposition, where you either have one or the other. And that's not God's intention. And now, historically, I think both the Pentecostal movement and the charismatic movement have been anti-intellectual. And for the most part, with some good reason. If you look back in the 1800s in this country, when German higher criticism started to come in and infiltrate the seminaries, and you had extremely learned men who knew absolutely nothing about the Spirit of God teaching young men in seminary, they disseminated to them their ideas, and they went out and they said, well, that's when you started having questions of the deity of Christ, the virgin birth, the Scriptures. You know, they had human writers, so there's also human mistakes in there. And this whole thing, once you start to give up on the authority of the Word of God, you start on a downhill slope to apostasy. There's vivid and ample proof of that in church history. So when the liberals started taking over the seminaries and started putting out all this social gospel and hog slop in place of the true gospel, there was a reaction among a lot of Bible-believing Christians. They equated the mind and thinking and intellectual pursuits with the liberals, and they threw out the baby with the bath. And there's, so that's one expect against the truth. And there's also, I think we had a reaction against those mainline churches, not all, not in all of every group, but there's a lot of those out there that I consider to be emasculated orthodoxy, where They have all the understanding, but none of the power of the Spirit to go along with it. And I think too many believers try to make up for in credentials what they lack in anointing. And it doesn't work. And that's why you have withered on the vine believers. They're dry. There's no vitality in their experience. They might can know all the right answers, but they're not living what they believe. So there again, we've got that tension of spirit and truth. Now, here's one of the two main points I want to get to today, prayerfully. A distinction needs to be made in our thinking between the fallen, depraved, darkened understanding of the unregenerate and the renewed, enlightened mind of the regenerate. I think too often those of us in charismatic circles tend to just, once you mention think, it's like, that's bad, that's evil. I have to think, just feel the Spirit. No. God has a use for the mind of the redeemed. You see, the redemption that God has for us is a complete redemption. He's even going to redeem that stinking carcass you're sitting in there in that day. Okay? Now, you have to realize that before you were in the Lord, your heart was a heart of stone. When you came to the Lord, He gave you a heart of flesh. Okay? Before, your heart was desperately wicked. Ask unto the Lord, God's laws are written there. So there's a change. God has a use for the heart of the believer. Your spirit. Before you came to the Lord, your spirit was dead. Now it's made alive in Christ. Before, it was in rebellion against God. Now you're brought into sonship with the Father. And I think the same way, God has a use for our mind. Where it was depraved, corrupt, and darkened, He now wants it to be renewed and enlightened in the knowledge of the truth. Matthew 22, where the lawyer asked Jesus a question, trying to tempt Him. Master, what's the great commandment of the Scripture? Remember the answer? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. Charismatic says, Amen. And with all your soul, Charismatic says, Amen. And with all your mind, Charismatic say, What? I mean, God wants to use my mind? Yeah, He does. God created your mind for a reason. That's one of the avenues God has when He reveals Himself to you. Now, there's both, when I read that quote from Eric Allen Moore, there's a reaction to your spirit, which is foundational. And there's also a reaction to your mind, which is secondary, but it's still there. Turn to Luke chapter 8. This is one of my most favorite of all passages. When I first came to the Lord, it was a real anchor for me. I had a great aunt who was a medium, and I had a great uncle who was a Mormon circuit rider. So growing up, I had kind of a mixture of Mormonistic thought and a lot into the occult. In fact, when I was in high school, I was involved pretty heavily in the occult, tarot cards and all the other garbage. And I got scared out of it when I was a senior. And then after high school, the Lord brought me into the kingdom. So I've had a real that's why I love Luke chapter 8 and Mark 5, the other one that goes along with it. That's where you have the Gadarene demoniac cured. And this is what someone once called the first instance of deviled ham. Because they cast the demons out and they went into the herd of swine. But look at verse 35. This is the most marvelous scripture. And any of you that you remember back to where you were before Christ, and some of the things that you took for granted, some of the ideas that you thought were solid to build upon. And the people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone out, sitting down at the feet of Jesus. That's first. Clothed, that's second. Okay. His conduct was changed. First of all, at the feet of Jesus, he wasn't at the command of the demons. He was at the foot of Christ. He was clothed. His conduct had changed. And look at this. And in his right mind. And I dare say, all those things are a result of the encounter with the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God leads you to the feet of Jesus Christ. He doesn't come to speak of himself, but to bring the elect to Christ. And as a result, he wants to bring you to where you're in your right mind. That's part of the ministry of the Spirit of God. And tell you what, I put these in order so we can just start and run through. Quickly, let's look at some verses on the mind. Acts 17. Verse 11, which is a familiar one, about the brethren at Berea. It says, "Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness." Okay, they weren't dry. Great eagerness. "Examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so." Okay. So there's a combination of eagerness and desire and enthusiasm with a strong bent to check it with Scripture. Okay. I dare say there's been, remember when Bobby Bryant, when he shared that message about all the things that God had led him through, the shepherding movement and other things, you know, those things need to be examined in the light of Scripture. You need to be eager to have what the Spirit would bring. But you need to examine things by the Scripture. Romans chapter 12. Two through three. Paul says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, and that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith." There you have it right there in Scripture. Paul is commanding us to think. Okay. Mind. Okay. We have a young man, man in high school. He has a conviction that he should not date, which I am thrilled at. Or if you have a conviction that you need to honor the Sabbath in a certain way that God's called you to do it, he might not have called other believers to honor the Sabbath in that way, but if he's called you, then you had better obey your conviction. Okay. It needs to be convinced in your own mind. Okay. And if you have a conviction, then it needs to be sound up here. And then you better do it. Now, there's some passages where the heart and the mind are linked together in Scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Keith, were you going to say something a while ago? Okay. Oh, if anyone wants to chime in, please feel free to. 2 Corinthians 3, 14 and 15. Paul's talking about the Jews. "But their minds were hardened, For until this very day, at the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted, because it is removed in Christ. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. So there you see, the minds were hardened, and a veil is over the heart. But whenever a man turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. So there, both the heart and the mind are covered, and when you come to Christ, the heart, which was mind, which is hardened, is made soft, and the veil is taken away from the heart. They're linked. Turn over just to the next chapter, verses 3 and 4 of chapter 4. Let's start at verse 3. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Their minds were blinded. And by the same token, when we come to Christ, our minds are given understanding. Ephesians chapter 4. Start with verse 17. This I say, therefore, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God. But at least they have free will. Because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. Mind and heart there, both of them corrupt. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. God wants to use your mind. He wants your mind renewed. Philippians chapter 4. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Usually you guard what's important, what's of value. And the peace of God guards our hearts and our minds. And Hebrews chapter 8. Verse 10. For this is a covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds. I will write them upon their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. You notice the pattern here? When God touches the heart, along with it, he touches the mind. God doesn't touch one without the other. They're linked. The same way that body, soul, and spirit are linked, what affects your spirit eventually touches your soul and your body, and vice versa. The heart and the mind are linked. Okay. Kind of moving on. 1 John chapter 5. Verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding. In order that, why does God touch our minds? The Greek there is henna, which means in order that, for the reason, for the purpose. The reason that the understanding came, Remember, Paul says in Corinthians that knowledge makes arrogant. Okay. That's not what God's after. That's why there's several times where the scripture talks about in all humility of mind. So we have a tendency when the mind starts to learn things to get puffed up about it. And that's not what God's desire is. The reason God does it is in order that we might know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, guard yourselves from idols. The way you guard yourself from idols is to know the true God. When you know what God is like, that's when your spirit can react against a quote like that one from Mary Tyler Moore. There's got to be that spiritual check in you. And that one there where God has given us understanding, that's the same word that Paul uses in Ephesians 1:18. I pray that the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. So I think we can see from Scripture that God wants to use our mind. God has desire to use our mind. And now while God does not bypass our mind, He certainly does surpass our mind on many occasions. We read one scripture, the peace that passes understanding. There are things that God does, we understand to a point, and then God just, He just simply moves beyond that. And we can't grasp it. A good example of this, I had a professor up at Trinity, and he was ordained Presbyterian, and by their doctrinal statement, he's the gifts and the miraculous things of the Spirit died out with the apostles. And he said he was over in Scotland working on his doctorate, and he was assistant pastor of a little church there in Scotland. And my Scottish accent's not very good, but he said he was out one day visiting, and he said while he was there, revival broke out in their church. And it was marvelous. The Spirit of God showed up and was bringing repentance and conviction of sin. And he was out one day talking with two of his members of the church that were shepherds. They had their sheep out there. And he's talking with them, and he got there, and he said, "How is it going, guys?" And they said, Pastor, you've got to get to the church, or the kirk. And he said, "Why?" He said, "The Spirit's moving." He said, "How do you know?" They said, "We smelt Him as He went by." And he said, "My Presbyterian thinking," I thought, "right." So there's no chapter and verse on the Holy Spirit having a smell. He said, "But I went to the church," and he said, "The Spirit of God was there in power, there was conviction, there was repentance, and there was a fragrance." And if any of you have ever smelled the fragrance of the Holy Spirit, it's marvelous. Now, I can't find chapter and verse, but I know that there's a fragrance of the Spirit. There comes a point to where we take our minds and the Scripture as far as we can, but if the Spirit desires to go beyond that, guess what? He's gone. Now, it will not be in contradiction to the revealed Word of God. But God, the Spirit of God, remember Jesus said He's like the wind? Blows where He wants. Does what He wants. When I was at college here at Shriner, my roommate, he was and this is how I said it, independent premillennial fundamental Baptist, which being interpreted is independent premillennial fundamental Baptist. That was his background. And one day he'd come to Grace, and we'd have all these talks back and forth about the Spirit of God and the baptism and the speaking in tongues and the gifts and healing. And finally, he said, "Jim," I said, "tell you what, I'm going to take a whole Saturday." And he had realized as a college freshman, this was a lot. Take a whole Saturday, and I'm going to study the Scriptures and see what if it's for today or not. Which I thought was kind of, in retrospect, it's funny that you think that you can solve in one day this issue. But anyway, he studied the whole day, you know, and he came back to the conclusion. He said, "Well, Jim," said, "after studying," I said, "how'd it go, Ted?" He said, "Well, I'm convinced from studying Scripture that the gifts and tongues and all that ceased when the apostles died." I said, "Well, okay." Well, later that week, I mean 2 weeks later, as young Christians, we were eager for fellowship, and he was so eager for fellowship, we even went to a full gospel businessmen's meeting. And he was sitting there on the back row, and the speaker was there talking, and right in the middle of it, the Spirit of God just wham! And he started speaking in tongues. And it wasn't for today. But you know what? That didn't scare off the Holy Spirit at all. Holy Spirit said, oh, Father, I wanted to give him the gift of tongues, but he doesn't believe it. I guess he's grieved me. You know, I'm gone. I've been grieved. No. The Spirit sovereignly worked it. And for those of you who have read Chronicles of Narnia, where it says that Aslan is not a tame lion, the Spirit of God is not a tame lion. He has the penchant of doing what he wants and how he wants. But in that regard, we do have a responsibility. 1 John 4:1-6. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Then it goes on down to verse 6. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us, and who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. There's both out there. And we have a biblical mandate to test the spirits. And when someone comes along and says, don't analyze, don't ask questions, simply receive. First, that's foolish and stupid. Secondly, it's dangerous. Now, the Holy Spirit is not quenched nor grieved when we ask questions. He is not a pansy. Okay? I think too often in the charismatic we think that, well, I've got to do it just right, you know, or the Holy Spirit is so fickle, if I just do the wrong thing, he's going to flee out. No. Remember when Peter got the vision? They said, not so, Lord. Oh, you've breathed the Spirit now, Peter. He's gone. No, he gave them the vision three times. See, me, the Spirit was insisting on that. There's going to be times in your life that whether you want to or not, the Spirit of God is going to insist on you about something. And he will not give up. Now, we do have responsibility. I'm trying to overemphasize the point here, because there is a point to where, you know how you quench and how you grieve the Holy Spirit? It's through unbelief. You say God can't do what God can do. And that grieves the Spirit. But you know what? Living in us, vessels of clay, in the same way, I think that the Spirit of God is, you know, we think that if we have someone brings a message in tongues and there's interpretation, and you say, well, yeah, part of that sounds good, but part of it's, it says in Thessalonians, when despise not prophesying, you know, hold to that which is good, let go of the rest. There's a point to where you have to realize that when vessels of clay bring forth the message of God, that there's sometimes there's the true Spirit of God and flesh, both. They're both coming out together. And it's your responsibility when someone preaches or teaches from this pulpit to discern. Don't just swallow it. As a teacher, the last thing I want to hear is that, well, Fleetwood said so. Big deal. One time I was called, somebody told another believer that I was just a blind follower of Calvin. And I pointed out one time that if that was the case, my daughters wouldn't play instruments because Calvin didn't believe in musical instruments in worship. I would be post-mill instead of pre-mill on my eschatology. There's numerous things I strongly disagree with Calvin. When it comes to the area of sovereignty of God, I'm in full agreement to him. So I call myself a Calvin not out of adoration of Calvin, but because I've been convinced of the Scripture by the Spirit of God. Well, all that to say, when you listen, when you hear, test the spirits. You have a responsibility. Okay? When someone brings a message in tongues or a prophecy is given, you have a responsibility. If it comes across that which is good, it grieves your spirit, receive that. If there comes across something, they get overexcited and they get a little bit of flesh in there, well, don't crucify them. I mean, that's all of us do that. Let it go. Hold on to that which is good. See? And that's not going to grieve the Spirit. He lives in vessels of flesh. And if we would remember when Jesus said, wash one another's feet, usually what we do, if someone has dirty feet, is we shoot them. Okay? You get dirty feet by the defilement of the world. If a believer gets defiled, Jesus says, wash the feet. Be a servant. Cleanse it off. Don't cut their head off because they've offended you. Wash the feet. Yes, sir?
I can remember two specific occasions when men of God were bringing interpretations to messages in tongues, and the interpretation was good and edifying and strong until they began to interpret the interpretation.
Mm.
And the last half of what they said was a commentary
on the first half.
The Spirit of God had said, and you can tell the difference.
Yes.
The tendency on our part when they start to do that is to discount the whole
thing. Throw the whole thing out, yeah.
Rather than recognizing the fact that he too is flesh.
Yes. Yeah. God has no perfect vessels to speak through. Okay. So your responsibility as saints in the flock is to engage your mind and your spirit. Okay. There needs to be a witness to your spirit and also to something that convinces your mind. Okay. Don't be afraid to use your mind. God wants you to use your mind. As long as provided, we're out of time, it's under the authority of the Word of God and submission to the Holy Spirit. Well, bless you. Time's up.